This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message. And if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
When I was in high school, I took a personal economics class. There was an assignment to invest $10,000 of pretend money in the stock market as if it were real. My uncle is in wealth management, so I asked for his top three stocks and just left the money in those initial picks. I preferred to focus on my job that paid real money rather than managing fake money all semester because the assignment was graded to completion, not on how well we managed our pretend funds. Those initial picks did not do well at all. I lost money on all three. It wasn't my uncle's fault. He would have moved the money to other stocks if he was actually managing it. But I wasn't too worried. Did I mention that the assignment was graded on completion? So for the final question in my report, what did you learn? My answer was, I learned I should not invest in the stock market. And that somehow got an A, because I completed it, technically. Because I didn't believe that effort mattered to my grade, I didn't put any in. We read this parable, and we know we don't want to be the third servant. The problem is, compared to our financial investments and material life goals, spiritual investments feel a whole lot like Monopoly money. Spiritual fruit isn't accepted as currency on Amazon, so it doesn't feel like real investment. Spiritual work requires risk. Our willingness to take risks, whether high or low, for God's kingdom reveals a lot about our faith. Jesus-shaped faith is active, confident, and generous. It's not passive, fearful, or withholding. Our job as spiritual ambassadors isn't an assignment graded on completion. We're stewarding real assets, even if they are spiritual, for His real purposes, and that has eternal worth. Although we are totally accepted through Jesus' finished work on the cross, and in that alone, we will give an account for what we've done with what He entrusted to us. And what we do with God, with what God has given us, reveals what we believe about the author of our story, how we believe that story ends, and how we view what we've been given. Our greatest hope is to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." So let's look at the kind of faith that gets us there. First, what we believe about the author of our story changes how we invest what he's entrusted to us. Nothing the three servants have belongs to them. Nothing you and I have belongs to us. Everything we have, time, talent, resources, even our dreams and hopes and plans, they all belong to the author of the story. We're characters in his good story. And it's our privilege to get to be actively engaged in it. The problem for the wicked servant is that he doesn't trust the author. That makes him passive because his main concern is keeping what he has to prevent punishment. Look at how the servant describes why he decided to hide the talent instead of investing it in verses 24 and 25. "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." What does this servant not understand? It's not just the talent of money that belongs to the landowner. The fields that the master gathers and reaps from are his fields. They don't belong to the servants who sow and scatter the seed. The land, the seed, and even the worker's time belongs to the master. He reaps what's his and invites his workers to share and actively participate in the work so that they get to actively receive the fruit of the labors with the master. The two faithful servants know something about the character of the boss that the third didn't. He shares the fruit of their labors, even though it all belongs to him, and he's not required to do that at all. They knew that he's generous. He's generous with his servants beyond any expectations, so they wanted to work for his joy because it would be their joy too. If we focus more on not losing than on investing for gain, it says that we believe that our God doesn't have resources, that he isn't for us, and that we don't trust how he runs his creation. What we believe about the author of the story changes how we invest what he's entrusted to us. If we believe in a harsh God who looks for opportunities to punish or take away, we're going to be passive rather than active. It's his love that propels us. Our lives will be marked by a focus on loss rather than hope for gain when we don't trust the author. It's easy to miss the privilege of God's invitation to actively work beside him because our culture sees effort as a thing to be eliminated. It's a problem to be dealt with, not a joy that we were made to participate in. But since this is what we were made for, to work in God's fields alongside the one who created them, we can only fully enjoy our life in Christ when we're actively engaged in his redemptive work. Faith isn't about passively trusting that God will make it all work out, even if we don't do anything. It isn't passivity disguised as piety. It's easy to think our worship is genuine and we really love Jesus and one another, so God will bless it, whether we do anything or not. It sounds faithful, but it's not. Because God is faithfully showing us the people in our lives who need him and need a community. He's showing us the hungry that we can feed. He's showing us the opportunities to join him in his work. He puts us in neighborhoods with families who long to hear that there is a God who loves them and who reached down through his son to save them, even if they don't recognize that that's what that longing is. God's faithfully given us the skills and talents we need to serve him within his body, but we don't recognize the greatness or purpose of the gift because we've equated complacency with faith. They are not the same thing. And then we ask, why doesn't God send someone to help? Brothers and sisters, we are those who are sent. We are his means of grace. We are his strategy for growing the kingdom. The church is his plan A. How different would the world be if Christians believed that? What could God's people accomplish if we believed that and strategically and intentionally acted to see God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Faithfulness isn't about believing without action. It's about working like we know God will bless the labors that we offer. We know he's on our side, so we can take big chances without fear. We can take big risks because we know victory is secure through Jesus Christ. One of my favorite verses is 2 Chronicles 16:9, which says, "For the eyes of the Lord roam throughout the earth to show himself strong for those who are wholeheartedly devoted to him." God longs to bless those who are faithful. The problem for the wicked servant wasn't that he tried really hard and failed. It's that he didn't try at all. The greatest risk isn't loss. It's stagnation. We weren't made to stand still. The Bible calls this a race that we run. So let's run the race set before us. Because we believe that the author of this story is gracious, generous, and loving, and has invited us into his kingdom work, we actively invest our lives to bring others into the kingdom where joy is found. Next, what we believe about the end of the story changes how we live in the middle. The wicked servant feared the master's return. He didn't rejoice at the thought of showing his boss what he accomplished, so his life was defined by that fear, and his discernment was tempered by fear. Look at the master's response to the servant's excuse that he hid the talent. But his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest." There were good decisions available to the servant that were much better than hiding his talent in the ground. He could have just used a bank like a normal person. But he didn't. And as the landowner points out, this isn't a reasonable response even to his own assumptions. He didn't appropriately respond to what he believed to be true. This is what I call panic brain. When we're fearful instead of confident, our brains don't work well, right? Like the synapses just don't fire like they're supposed to. We make bad choices when we're afraid of making the wrong choice. How mean is that? When you really want to make the right choice, you're the least capable of making it sometimes. Like, have you ever missed a turn off the interstate and you have no clue how to, like, you just panic. You almost stop on the interstate. I don't know what to do now. That was my last shot. And all you had to do was go up to the next exit, turn around, and come back. But you were just in a panic and you couldn't figure it out. That's called panic brain. Whole churches can have panic brain too. It's easy to panic so much over the losses that we face that we can't recognize the opportunities in front of us. But if we believe the story has already been written, that the end is already set, we can be confident, even fearless. Whatever we do, as long as we're faithfully working by the power that God supplies, we're a part of the redeeming work that will eventually restore the whole earth. Who wants to sit on the sidelines when you're in the middle of that game? Put me in, coach. Yeah, I'll throw an interception. That's okay. Because the coach has got the game in hand. The faithful servants knew that the master's return would come with congratulations and a party. In fact, all three parables in Matthew 25 end with a master welcoming faithful servants into a party or a good kingdom while the faithless are left outside. We are confident because we know God is setting the table for us right now. Jesus is preparing a place for us at his table. And what we might see as delay, God calls us to see as his patience. Time for us to get our work done before he returns. Growing God's kingdom, inviting others into his banquet and making a place for them. It's not a rush job. We've got the time to do it. Rather than panic brain, God calls us to take a breath. Strategically and prayerfully identify the problem, faithfully seek a solution, confidently apply his wisdom to it. Chill out and throw the ball, you know? God's timing is good. The end is secure. He knows who's on the invite list. Who chooses to enter the banquet isn't our problem. But the invitation is ours to offer. We have the end of the story. The master will return and he will welcome faithful servants into his joy. Do we trust that enough to take some holy risks? Do we act as if we can't fail? Do we intentionally and strategically work as if the gospel is effective to do all that it claims to do? Are we as confident that our efforts will bear fruit because they're entrusted to the Master? If we believe that Christ really will come back, that he really will right every single wrong, that he really will establish his kingdom once again on the very dirt on which we stand, why aren't we doing everything in our power to open the door for those who don't yet know him? Why aren't we thinking as deeply about our spiritual investments as we consider our financial investments? Fear is unbecoming for the people of God. It's confidence in God's finished work that enables us to join him in ushering it to completion. And what a privilege that is. That's faith. Believing enough to risk because we know it's a good bet when it's on him. If we don't use what we have been given to make much of God's glory everywhere he's placed us, then even what we have will be taken away. I don't want it. I want to get the job done. If our delight is in the joy of the Master, if our end zone is his glory, if our lives are his masterpiece, then our greatest happiness will be intentional, strategic work making much of him. Panic need not control the people of God. Every church, every Christian has mistakes and failures in its past. Every one of us knows the panic of realizing, oh no, I messed up. But failures don't change the end of the Christian story or the church's. So they don't disqualify the faithful in the middle. We can get right back to it. Because we believe that the end of the story is already written and it's better than any ending you or I could ever possibly write. We live in the middle with confidence that we cannot fail as long as we're planting and watering. The growth isn't ours to control, but faithfulness in the work is. Finally, what we believe about what we have changes what we do. A talent was 6,000 denarii. A denarii was one day's wages for most servants. So using Tennessee minimum wage, a talent would be at least $348,000, which would take a laborer 16 years to earn. The second servant was entrusted with around $700,000. But if he compared that to the first servant's $1.7 million, he may not think that the master trusts him. But that's only as long as he's looking at what the other servant has instead of thinking creatively and strategically about what he can do with what he has. The landowner describes the third servant not as incompetent, but is wicked and lazy, essentially useless for the work he's been called to do. He hesitates with what he has because he sees it as something to lose, not as a beginning full of potential. Comparison can degrade our possibilities and kill our hope. Like the landowner, God gives according to the purpose and responsibility of the recipient. He increases what we have as we use what we've been given. Our job is not to reallocate God's resources. Our job is not to make sure no one else loses what they have. Our job is not to compete with other servants of our master. Our job is to make the most of what we have in each season. Do not waste your energy and comparing yourself or the church you're a part of with others. It will rob you of your joy and keep you from seeing all that you do have. We cannot intentionally and strategically put what we have to good use when we're mourning what we don't have. It's okay to take a breath. It's okay to grieve. But we have received everything we need to accomplish our God-given kingdom purposes. It's when we invest it wisely that we are entrusted with more. The way God blesses others should inspire us to make much of what we've received. It's not a competition. We're all in this thing together. Stop looking around and look to our God. As God's people at Woodland Presbyterian Church, consider how you're using what God's entrusted to you for His purposes. What are His purposes? Salvation for those who remain outside, flourishing for communities brought low, His will done on earth as it is in heaven. In a word, God's purpose is redemption. Through His redeeming work, He is glorified. Redemption leading to glory. God's presence making every moment a bright, shining glory thing to behold as we watch Him redeem His people and His world. That's a purpose that gives meaning to every single moment and every breath. Whatever we have has been entrusted to us as His people, that we may pursue the redemption of God's people and His world. And what do we have? We have people who love Jesus and have His power in them. We have the Word of God that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword to show us where our motivations are. We have an opportunity to let our community know that there is a Redeemer and His name is Jesus Christ. We all know people who need to hear it, and they need to hear it from you specifically, or else God would have put somebody else there. The only way to lose what we have is to withhold it. God has been generous with us, so we are called to be generous to others. Not only with money, but with the gospel itself. Please don't hear me say that you can lose your salvation by not sharing it. You can't. But you can lose the joy of your salvation when you don't see it as a beginning full of potential, an opportunity to invest in redeeming the brokenness that is so discouraging here at times. I know that there are people in this room who are worried about someone else dropping the ball. Y'all are some responsible humans. I don't know if I've ever seen this many responsible people in one room, quite frankly. And it can be easy to pick up things that aren't yours to carry because you're afraid of losing. But you can't faithfully manage your own resources when you start creeping into other people's lanes. Our job isn't to prevent loss for every other servant. Our job is to resource the things that God has given us to do. We are a community, and we can only thrive when everyone is playing their position and not trying to play the whole field. Our job is to consider, how do I make the most of what I have? It's okay to mourn what you've lost. Please do. But don't get stuck there. There's too much to get done. You're too important to the kingdom of God. The Christian life well lived is a risky business. But it ain't a foolish one. I don't want to get outdone by worldly shrewdness. I don't want to equate passivity with faith and fear with wisdom. My prayer is that we are as wise and as intentional with our efforts to make much of Christ as we are with the resources that we have physically in our businesses and homes. Our mission is greater than any financial goal, and the payoff for obedience is eternal. Jesus-shaped faith is generous because what we have belongs to Him. And He has every asset at His disposal. If we need more, He'll give it. That means we have everything we need to do what He's called us to do. Holding on to what He's entrusted to us doesn't grow the kingdom. It depreciates what we've received. So let's look at the talents God has given us and what's keeping us from investing them. Are you passive instead of active, hoping God blesses you but not actively and strategically chasing His blessing because you doubt that He is for you, eagerly desiring to bless your work? How is He calling you to more actively engage in His work or to strategically let go of something even something good to take hold of something better. You don't have to carry everything. Just play your role. Are you fearful instead of confident, unsure how things will turn out because you doubt that the Lord will ever return? Come, Lord Jesus, right? Consider how fear may be keeping you from acting on something you know God desires from you. Identify any fears that hold you back and step into the confidence of knowing God doesn't demand your perfection, but he expects bold faithfulness. And are you withholding instead of generous, afraid of what you might lose if you don't keep your grip because what you have doesn't seem like that much? What could God do through you if you weren't afraid of losing what you have? And what could God do through this church if we believe that God has a plan to make much of himself through us? This is not an assignment graded on completion. There is a cost if we don't answer God's call to actively, confidently, and generously invest in kingdom purposes. If you doubt the necessity of the work, it may be that you do not yet fully understand the joy of the master that we're called into. Or it may mean that we've gotten awfully comfortable leaving others outside because at least I'm okay. We don't have a right to neglect our mission to serve those who need Jesus. We don't have a right to leave others outside where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth because we fail to trust God faithfully and actively in his work. God's made his invitation into his work clear. The question is, do we trust him enough to answer? Jesus-shaped faith is active, confident, and generous. That's the faith he invites us to share. He knows what he's doing. He is for us. We are his people. Let's live, give, and serve like we believe that that's true. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. If you would like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. God bless you today.